Good morning. During this next few weeks, this season of Easter, as we look ahead to Pentecost, when the starting of the church and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, during this next few weeks, we're going to have a sermon series where we look at a series of psalms. You'll see a note in your order. And before I read our passage from Psalm 118, I want to take a little bit longer to introduce this idea or help us to think about the psalms, these prayers, these songs that God gives us, and for what it means that Christ would speak them and that we would join him in speaking them. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the Psalms, if that's something that you have read much of in your life, but they are the people of God's songbook, the prayer book that God has given us. And one of the ways to think about the Psalms in general is that they are God's word given to us that we may speak to God. God's word given to us that we may speak to God. And one of the things that the Psalms invite us to do is they invite us to sing of God's praises and to sing of the blessings that come by following his ways. One example of that is we hear, "Blessed is he who walks in the way of the Lord." We're compared, when we follow God's ways, we're compared to a tree that's planted by streams of water. The Psalms, though, also invite us not just to acknowledge the blessings and the goodness of God's ways. The Psalms invite us to have words to speak of difficulties in this life. That there are things that do not go the way we desire, even for those who seek what is good. And for example, our passage this morning from Psalm 118, we hear the writer speak of distress, of falling, of being hated, of facing death. This psalm, like others, invites us to voice our difficulties to God and to one another rather than working on hiding them or covering them or denying them. So the psalms are a chance to not only voice our difficulty, but a chance to remember, even in our difficulties, the surprising gift of life and blessing that God often brings, even in such midst, recognizing that it's not our doing, but it's our role to tell, to testify, to remember, to trust. And so the Psalms are God's word given that we may direct our souls to God, directing and seeking to follow him and seeking our discouragement or expressing our anguish, but also holding on to the hope that God brings life into those places. It's a chance for us to express our souls to God. And this is true for us, but it's also true for Jesus. The Psalms are a window into the heart of our Savior, a window into seeing Jesus express his inner life to his Father. These are words that Jesus embraces as he speaks about his sonship, about his calling, his vocation to walk in suffering and to hold on to the hope of glory. Jesus himself in the Gospels on numerous occasions expresses his thoughts, expresses himself by quoting the Psalms. When he walked into the temple and saw the horror of people exchanging money and exchanging loans in the temple, he quotes from Psalm 69, "Father, zeal for your house consumes me." And when he speaks about Judas betraying him and his fellow disciples abandoning him, Jesus quotes from Psalm 41, "He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me." And maybe most famously or most familiar that when Jesus was in his point of deepest suffering on the cross, he cries out to God in sorrow, speaking words from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, Jesus also quotes from Psalm 18, our passage, though. There was a time when he was facing those who opposed him, who were putting all sorts of pressure on him. And after telling a parable, Jesus quotes from this psalm, "The stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes." The psalm invites us to speak God's words to God. And they invite us to see the inner life of Jesus. And I suggest the reason that is the case is that we may follow Jesus in speaking lament and in holding on to the hope of glory and of resurrection. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a series of psalms that anticipate the suffering and resurrection of Jesus. The psalms that speak of his identity and his vocation as God's son, his calling to face our enemies, and psalms that find their ultimate meaning in Jesus as he voices them and as he fulfills their promise. And what I want us to hope here is that we can hold on to the idea that the psalms invite us to express our anguish, but they also invite us to not sing by ourselves, but to sing with Christ. That we don't cry out by ourselves, that we cry out with Christ. That we don't sing or pray alone, we don't cry out alone. For Jesus, the resurrected one, leads us even in crying out and singing songs to God. So let's look at this Psalm 118 that invites us into hearing these words that express Jesus' heart and invite us into them as well. You can follow in your order of worship. This is Psalm 118, verse 1 through 9, and then verse 13 through 24. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here. And Lord, we need your word to be heard, that your word may move us to speak to you and to cry out to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have faith, to not see only the struggles, but to see your work in our life and in this world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us, as we look at this passage, to start by looking at a general overview of it, that this is a psalm of thanks and celebration. Then we're going to see how Jesus is in this psalm, how we hear him in it, and finally look at how we might join with him, how we might join him in his song and in his prayer. So as a way to start, though, this is a psalm of celebration, of thanksgiving. And we're started off, but we're told, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. These are words that are central to the life of faith of Israel throughout their history. The question being, who is God? Who is the Lord? The answer being, the Lord, the God of Israel, is known by his steadfast love. This is the Hebrew word hesed, translated being, you know, a faithful, enduring love, a steadfast, loving kindness, a sheltering kindness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And the opening is this choir, it's a chorus, people being invited to come and to respond about who God is, to be asked to remember the Lord. Let Israel, let the priests, let all who fear the Lord, let them say, his steadfast love endures forever. Well, if we can picture this kind of collective response of hearing this invitation and then responding with remembering who God is. It's in that chorus that we move to the center voice of the psalm. The psalmist speaks, and he offers a testimony of the goodness and the steadfastness of God. There is a group of people who are speaking and singing a chorus of God's goodness, and now there is one who gives testimony, who bears witness to this truth from his life. The psalmist speaks of anguish, though out of my anguish, my distress, I call to the Lord. In the midst of my physical and spiritual energies being drained, in the midst of social stigmatism and being rejected, in the midst of people around me being distancing themselves, the psalmist cries out those realities, but remembers and testifies to something more. That even as he faced an assault on his life, the encroaching of the shadow upon him, he says, I was pushed hard. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord remembered me. The Lord was my help. In my anguish, the Lord set me free. The psalmist testifies and celebrates that he called for help and the Lord rescued him, the Lord becoming his salvation. And so part of us seeing that overall movement of thanksgiving, we can ask, how does Jesus, though, speak in this psalm? How do we hear him? How do we hear the voice of his cries in these words? Well, still bearing in his flesh the wounds of the cross, the risen Jesus comes before his church proclaiming the good news, offering a voice of testimony and witness to the Lord's steadfast love. I called on the Lord in distress. He answered me. And he set me on a broad place. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord has helped me. The Lord, he is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The first role that Jesus takes in this psalm is one of a testifier, one who bears witness. When we ask, is God really good? Is God one who is really known by his steadfast love? We look to Jesus, the one who testifies with nail prints in his hands, the risen one. The Lord has set me free. The Lord has become my salvation. The cross, the suffering and sorrow of Jesus is true. But there is more as well that God has acted. Still bearing the wounds in his flesh of the cross, the risen Jesus asks, what can man do to me? And we should pause and acknowledge that humans can do a lot to us. One may mock, may slander you, belittle. One may bring physical difficulty and pain. One may hate and maim or even murder. Yet even in those realities, the realities that the cross made very clear, Jesus, the man of sorrows, says that the Lord is with me and I am not afraid. The Lord is on my side as my helper, and I shall look on triumph on all those who hated me. For no one can ultimately separate the Son from his Father. The one who entered into death and into the tomb, the one who fell into the darkness, has been raised to affirm it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans, even really strong ones. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And what is our response? What is the church's response to this risen Christ's testimony? Well, the psalm directs us to raise our voices to greet the new dawn, the new day, with loud singing. The voice of those rejoicing, the voice of salvation, is in the community of the righteous. The hand of God has turned the tide. The hand of God has been raised in victory. Jesus' testimony of the Lord's steadfast love and his shelter and kindness leads to songs of salvation. Songs, three of them, about the Lord's right hand, about the Lord intervening into the shadows and into darkness. The right hand of the Lord has done valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Jesus testifies, I am risen. And now I am telling the world what God has done. You see, the celebration among the tents of the righteous, the songs center on the victory of Jesus, the message that the forces of death and darkness do not have the final word. They cannot overcome the light. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That phrase is a repeating of a phrase that appeared first in the Exodus story. You remember that story of God acting on behalf of his people who were enslaved. The scriptures say that he used his mighty right hand to take them out of the house of bondage, to lead them through the waters and bring them to himself. And seeing God's action, his mighty right hand led the people to sing of God's strength, that the Lord is my song and my salvation. As we think about Jesus testifying of what God has done, that he is the risen one, we now are being invited to sing of God's strength and of his salvation, not because we look at the waters being separated and Pharaoh of Egypt being left behind, but we sing because we hold on to the testimony of Christ, the one who entered into our sin and death and walked out of the tomb, the victorious one. The Lord has become my song and my strength. He is my salvation. We're invited to raise our voices to greet the new dawn, the day that the Lord has made. You see, the Lord in that phrase points to this idea of making the day of resurrection, the Easter day. Easter is the Lord's gift to us, the Lord's doing. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that Jesus has faced our enemies of sin, of shame, and of death. And in facing them, he has been lifted above and given the name above all names. This is the day of hope. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, I mentioned that the first role of Jesus in our psalm is that of a testifier, one who bears witness to God's steadfast love, that his faithfulness endures forever, even in the tomb. The second role that Jesus plays is one of leading a procession, a worship leader. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a procession, but what came to my mind was when I was in junior high, I was in the band. I was very bad in the band, but I was in the band. I played the trumpet, and eventually it was taken from me, and I was given the baritone. We realized that the trumpet wasn't the problem. I was the problem. But I remember this because it came to my mind that one time when we were in junior high, we were invited by the high school to go and play during the halftime of the football game on Friday night. And so I was a little bit embarrassed by this, about being in front of all the crowds. But I do remember that all I can remember is I decided I would follow the person in front of me, follow the band leader, and I would play the baritone as loud as I could. So I'm sure it was very bad, but that's what I remember. And I remember us marching on to the field. And if you can picture in your mind this idea of a band going out, or that gets to this idea of a procession. Or maybe we think about it at a wedding, or there's a group of people who are being led forth somewhere. Most likely when Jesus uses this image, or the psalm uses this image, they're not talking about a band or a certain, you know, wedding or a funeral, but they're talking about a religious procession. The priest leading this great line of people into the temple, into God's presence, to celebrate, to give thanks. And our psalm invites us to picture that image, that one is testified, but now there is a picture of a whole group walking together, being led by somebody. And there again, we hear the voice of Jesus, the worship leader, the leader of the procession, the risen one who brings many out of sin and death with him. And where does he go? He goes to the gates of the temple, into the gates of righteousness, the gates before God's presence, and he asks that the gates would be opened to him. And they are opened by the Lord, and Jesus gives thanks. And not only does he walk through those gates, but he invites all that would bear his name, all who have faith in him, all who have died with him and risen with him, to walk into these gates of righteousness, into the Lord's presence. You see, what is the requirement of these gates? What's the requirement of entering? It's the righteous, the gates of righteousness. And see, Jesus doesn't just go in on his own, though, but on the nature of his righteousness, on the nature of his
victory, you and me, by faith, are welcomed in with him into the presence of God, into a place of thanksgiving. And it's from that location in the presence of God that, again, we might find our voice with Jesus, our leader, the head. You see, Jesus speaks these psalms as the risen one, and we are invited to join with him. But when we do join, we have to, at some point, use the first person. I call, or I give thanks. Out of my distress, I call. I was pushed hard, and in my falling, I call. Surrounded by voices of hate and bound instead of free, I call. The Psalms are God's word given that we may bring our souls to God, that we may voice our pain, our suffering, our being hated, our uncertainty, our falling, the reality of death and of loss. But when we use that I call, we do it because God has been welcomed us in with Jesus into his presence. Because of Jesus' cross and his empty tomb, we are reminded that as we speak them, we do not speak them alone. In Christ, we do not pray or cry out alone. In Christ, we do not remember our anguish or our fear by ourselves. We speak of our suffering, and we speak of our hope, and we do so in Christ, the one who has led us out of sin and death and into God's presence. It's true, because our hope is in the one who has opened the gates of life, the one who has said to God his Father, "You have answered me." And at the center of our prayers, at the center of our hope, at the center of this community, the psalm offers the image of the rejected stone. The rejected stone. The stone that had been tossed away has become the cornerstone. This image comes from the masons, those who were working through the bricks, the stones, choosing which one would take the key position in the foundation, in the structure. We don't have to look too far around this neighborhood to see all sorts of construction happening. Nearby the church office a little while ago, there was a fire. Many of you know that the bowling alley there and the hardware store burned down. It took a long time, but eventually they cleaned up that spot. But that came to mind when I thought about the rejected stone. For eventually when they came and began to clean up all that was left there, I noticed there was two piles. There was a pile of kind of stones and things that would be thrown away, and the pile of things that would be saved for the next project, that they could be used in some other construction. Jesus is saying, and we're invited to see at the center of our passage, is that he was like the stone, that the brick that was tossed into that pile that would be gotten rid of, the rejection pile, the one to be thought of no more. But in God's reversal, in God's steadfast love, that cast away brick, that rejected stone has become the cornerstone, the one upon all of God's plan, all of God's good work is being built upon. There we see the reversal of the gospel, and that reversal reminds us of the contrast that it is right and good to trust God, not to put your trust in humans, even those with power. It is better to take refuge in God, who takes the rejected stone and makes it the cornerstone, than to trust powerful people or powerful resources. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. This reversal is marvelous in our eyes. The reversal of the gospel tells us that there can be forgiveness in the midst of sin. There can be community and reconciliation in the midst of isolation. There can be resurrection even in the voice of death. The resurrection has the final word. Peter, who was called the rock by Jesus, when writing to the church after Jesus' resurrection, says that we come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And that you, because of your faith, you yourself are like living stones being built by God into a spiritual house, built on top of the work and life of Christ. He goes on to say and to speak of that reversal, that once you were in the darkness, but God has brought you into the light. Once you were not a people with no name, but now you're God's people. And once you did not know mercy, that you knew only your brokenness, but now you know the mercy of God. Jesus' victory is our victory. Jesus' song of celebration and thanksgiving can be our song as well. That we can come before God in honesty about our despair, but celebration as well of his faithfulness. Because in Jesus we see and we're led in God's steadfast love. Let us remember and hold on to this good truth that the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us. Thank you for your word that testifies to who you are. And we thank you for Christ, the risen one, who faced our enemies of sin and death and rose. Lord, help us to believe and find rest and life in you. In Jesus' name we pray.